Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to be starting in verse 1. But as we've seen so far, as we've been going through the book of Acts, the early church is just exploding. And the Lord is doing a mighty work. And typically, whenever God's doing a mighty work, Satan is opposing that just as much. We see the apostles who have been taken prisoner. They've been beaten. We saw in Ananias and Sapphira how he had come in and put the spirit of greed and lying into their hearts to try and disrupt what God was doing through the church. And today we're going to go through something that we see a lot in the church today, which is Satan using murmuring or division to try and break apart the work that God's doing. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this actually being the... as Pastor Adelman had said, almost 2,000 years have gone by since you were riding in on a lowly donkey into your predestined fate, Lord, of being hung on the cross to be a propitiation for our sins. And we remember that. We remember next week we will be celebrating your resurrection, overcoming the grave and that work that you did for all of us, Lord. Today we want to go through this work of the early church and how they dealt with conflicts and problems. And we just pray that you would be with us as we do that. We pray that you would use my mouth to speak your words, Lord. We pray that everyone here would have open hearts and minds to listen. We pray that their eyes would be illumined to your truth and your word, Lord. And we just thank you again for today and bringing us all here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. In chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to go through to verse 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. My business partner has a little saying that I think is really applicable to this passage, or this section of Scripture here. And it says, if they're not talking about you, you're not doing anything. And the church that we see at this time is definitely doing something. They've grown to about 20,000 people or so. Quite frankly, they've grown so fast that they've outgrown their leadership. And Satan wants to destroy, again, every good work that God is doing. We want to break this section of Scripture down into just a couple chunks so that we can get a better grip on what we're doing here. I'm going to break it up into 3 sections. It's going to be the problem, and then we'll see the proposal, and then, again, perfect unity. The problem was one that we have seen before, and one that we still see going on today. A perceived wrongdoing of one group by another group. The Church of Christ at this point was mainly made up of two different groups of people. You had your Hellenists and you had your Hebrews. The Hellenists were basically your Greek, they were your Greek Jews who converted to Christianity, and then your Hebrews were your Hebrew Jews that were already. But historically, these two groups of people didn't get along. If you look at back in that time, the Pharisees were the group that were the traditional Hebrews. They stuck strictly to Mosaic law. Then you had the Sadducees. They were basically your Greek. They were allowing Greek influence into their belief system. And if you even go a little deeper into it, the rabbinic law, which was added to the Torah law, was mainly added to the Torah law to deal with the Greek influence coming in. They basically said, no, this is what we're doing here. This is how we're going to fix this influence. We're going to stick basically to Torah, and then we're going to tell you exactly how to live your Torah little life. And so they had kind of this headbutting that was going on way before this situation. The Hebrew believers also tended to look at the Greek believers almost as second-class citizens. So you could definitely see where there would be a problem here when they're all folded in and they're the Church of Christ, and now you're having little disputes. So in verse 1 again, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Typically right here is where most people are going to say, church split, we're done. You go your way, we'll go our way, we'll worship different, we'll, same God, we'll just worship in our own little way. That's how we would deal with it today, for sure. But notice, nowhere in Scripture do you read that we are to be the brides of Christ. We're to be the bride of Christ. And that's kind of where the unity is very important in this section. I really like the way that the King James Version puts this better, though, because it kind of gets a little bit more to the root of the problem. The King James Version says, "There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." We sit in church today and every Sunday with basically the same people. We know them. We know their families. We speak the same language as them. Church in the early Church of Christ was quite a bit different. That can't really be overlooked when we're going through these seven verses of Scripture, because most services would be conducted in a particular language. They would typically be off. I guess the best way to do this is when we were at Central Baptist, when we were at that facility over there, we had our church, which is a pretty conservative group of people. You had the Spanish church. Nobody knew what they were doing at all. And you had Central Baptist. All three of those congregations were in the same building. Nobody knew the needs of the other people in that body. We were all basically Christian in the same building. And that's kind of what you picture here with what they're doing here. They're all under Christ. They're all under those 12 apostles. Other than that, they're just kind of getting along in their little house groups, their church groups, their separate synagogues. They're going through all this stuff. This is all uncharted territory. When they were under Hebrew, when they were under the Torah law, it's all very spelled out for them. When they get into this situation, they're living in the Spirit and they're getting instruction a little bit differently than they were before. So, ultimately, God desires unity in the body, though. If you look at Galatians 3:26, you can look at it up on the screen. Galatians 3:26 through 28 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The word gongismos, that's literally the word that means to grumble or to murmur. It's really cool on screen because it's a really funky looking Greek word. But I think that in the context of our scripture here, the murmuring is the better descriptive, because what they were doing was kind of quietly talking about it before it was brought to the leadership in the church. Something else that's kind of critical when you look at the text, the widows were not the ones complaining. So again, it kind of goes back to what I was saying at the beginning, where you have some people that have the perceived idea that somebody's doing something wrong. It's not even against them. It's against somebody that they think might be having wrongdoing done against them, or whatever. We don't get in Scripture whether there actually was any wrongdoing. I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. What I do know is even if there was, I'm sure it was not intentional. There was so much going on in this early church. And there just wasn't a lot of people watching over the flock. There wasn't enough shepherds. One thing that I can tell you for sure, some people just like to grumble. It's a fact of life. We saw it numerous times. So many times it was unbelievable. When you look back to the story of Moses. You know, you got Moses, there's not enough food. Whack. Moses, there's not enough water. Whack. Moses, there's not enough. This isn't the right kind of food. This isn't the right kind of water. This isn't the blah, blah, blah. These people whined and carried on and moaned so much, they walked around in the desert for 40 years and never actually got to see the place that they were supposed to go to, because God's like, really? How much do I have to give you people? Dissatisfaction in the church is what keeps people out of that promised land all the time. They're never going to be happy. They're never going to be happy with anything in the church. Philippians 2:14-16 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that we may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." I would tell you that, I'm going to finish that verse in a minute, but I would tell you that walk outside of this place, and if you don't see twisted and crooked generation right now, you're not opening your eyes. There are some weird stuff going out there in that world right now. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." We see so much dissension in the church today because We feel like we don't get our fair share or something. We feel like we're mistreated somehow. The pastor didn't preach exactly what you wanted him to preach or how you wanted him to preach it. We've had people that have left this fellowship and others that the reasons don't make any sense at all. Some have left with no explanation at all. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be able to discuss these issues. More importantly, resolve them for the sake of unity. How many times have you guys heard from people who you never see going to a church in their lives? I home church because there's too much hypocrisy in the church. Instead of being a solution to a problem, we just quit, go home. And I guarantee you that those people that say home church or whatever it is they say probably haven't dusted off a Bible in their house in over a month, typically. There are reasons why people can leave a church. But make sure that you're truly called by God to do that. Or make sure that the reason is not one of the petty little reasons I'm going to give next. I've seen people leave churches over the pitch of one singer's voice, the type of music that's played. Either it's too loud or it's too quiet. Or maybe if it's even the wrong type of music. Who knows? You have your hymnal people, you have your rock band drummer, they need the stage lights, all that stuff. Sometimes the bathrooms aren't nice enough. The coffee probably isn't good enough for after, you have to have coffee, you got to provide that stuff. I'm actually so glad you guys don't ever do that. Are we really that shallow? Yes. Yes, we are. We have become that shallow. If the Church of Christ seriously hinges on the extras or amenities that the church provides, you're not looking for the Church of Christ. You're looking for a gym or a country club that you can join. Unfortunately, the other problem with murmuring is that it's contagious. Typically, it starts with one person with a small little complaint, and it kind of just keeps going from there. I used to, at my old church, I used to be in leadership. I was one of the leaders in the children's ministry. And I used to do it just for fun. And people caught on after a while. But I would literally just have somebody standing there, and I would say the most outrageous thing to them. Like, oh yeah, I heard this pastor's quitting tomorrow, blah, blah, blah. Wouldn't say nothing. And then I'd walk down the hallway. And I would, Troy, come here. Did you really? What? Really? The pastor's leaving? Huh? I didn't hear another. I would just walk down. I'd hear it 40 times by the time I got down to the end of the hallway. So that, of course, I had cleanup to do. I'd have to go back and say, guys, I was just kidding. That's not happening. But that murmuring, that's how it starts. Just one person says one little thing, and that complaining, that stuff goes on. Proverbs 26:20 says, "For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." That's That's kind of a heart check for us, really, because if we are not, I think in today's society, we as a culture are so easily offended that if we actually took a step back and we went, well, maybe there is a little bit of truth to that. Maybe there is something to what they said. Maybe whatever it may be. But we don't want to be that wood. We don't want to be adding that fuel to the fire that keeps that going. There could be legitimate reasons for somebody to leave the church. The church could be teaching. It could be false teaching. Some people have moved. Some people do move. There could be serious doctrinal issues in a church. But do we make an attempt to address them? Do we make that attempt at unity? As you can see, the problem with murmuring is really deadly to a church. Spurgeon wrote, "Impatient people water their miseries and hoe up their comforts. Sorrows are visitors that come without invitation, and complaining minds send a wagon to bring their troubles home in." I want to look at the proposal next. As I said before, the church is around 20,000 people, and you had your Hellenists and you had your Hebrews. 20,000 people are led by 12. Different languages, different cultures, 12 guys. That is about 1,670 people per apostle. Al, quit whining. That whole ratio is way out of whack. And basically, Moses, when he was in the wilderness, he was kind of going through the same thing. Everybody pounding him with their problems till Jethro said, "Dude, learn how to delegate, man. Put people over people and do this and do all of that." So basically, the apostles are saying the same thing. It's a little bit different. When Moses did it, Jethro said, "You go out and you pick leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens. You go out and you do that." In this case, what the apostles did was the apostles said, "You," meaning you, the congregation, "you guys find seven people who are worthy of doing this task. Bring them to us. Then we will sit down and we will appoint them." So basically, it's kind of a very good thing of church order right there. Something I want to jump to right here, though, because when you read in verse 2, that it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. I don't want you guys to get the idea that somehow serving the tables was beneath the apostles. Basically, you have that many people. The apostles had been doing that all along. They were the ones that were doing all of the serving. They were the ones that were doing all of this work. But their point here in saying that, though, in the next couple of verses, is that the main function of the teaching pastor is to teach. Without being the word spoken, the church doesn't grow. The church isn't edified, and the church is not healthy. When you got three people in a house Bible study, the head guy can do that stuff. When you're in a church setting, it's just not possible. I know for me, I want my pastor burying himself in the Word. The Word that he teaches should be fully prayed over, fully exegeted, and fully thought out before it's brought to you guys, because it's God's Word. I mean, it's more important than anything. There's nothing. All of the functions that we do in the church body are important. But Al's role is what feeds everybody every week. There's more to it than that, but it's basically their point is that is the primary role of us 12 apostles is we need to be in prayer, we need to be in the Word, we need to be teaching the Word, because without us teaching the Word, the gospel's not spreading the way that it should be. That's our primary function. Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Without the rightly preached Word, there isn't any hearing. John Calvin wrote, whenever we see the Word of God purely preached and heard, there a church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults. I want you to look at the importance that the writer of Hebrews puts on this pastor's job. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The pastor's job, the apostle's job, their very teaching, you've heard many pastors get up on this stage and say that they tremble with messages that they bring, because their very teaching and prayer for you is something that they are accountable to God to. They have to answer. Quite frankly, I fear for many of the pastors in this country who water down the truth so that they can put butts in the seat. And that's really what it is. That act that the pastors do, though, of taking all that responsibility on themselves and doing that work, that is their service. I know Pastor Adelman is way more of a whiz-bang, knock-em-out pastor than I am, but when I spend... My typical teaching takes about 40 hours of study for. He'd probably do it in two, because he's got it all down. But they do. We pray over it. We spend time over it. It is important because we're speaking God's Word. Anyway, the proposal is to find seven suitable men for the task of serving. This is basically what we're seeing here in Acts 6 is we're seeing basically the job description of a deacon without the deacon office actually being instituted yet. The deacon is basically one who takes care of the things that need taking care of. The head pastor is not supposed to be bothered with the setting of tables or the daily little functions of the church that really are not, they're not menial, but they don't need to divide his attention because he's supposed to be in the Word. These seven men that are in Scripture here, though, are very specific to these widows. That they were just tasked with dealing with these widows. And I think it's awesome if you look at this, that they chose, if you read through the names again, they chose seven people with Greek names. So they were dealing with that specific issue. I think that if you look at that, when the problem is brought to the apostles, and they kind of said, hey, you know what? You guys bring us people to deal with it. I think that's just such a great example of how it should be. We tend to want to come and hurl our problems on a pastor, just vomit on them. And there's a lot of issues that can be dealt with by us, the body, prior to that, or even after that, instead of taking it directly to the head guy. And it's hard for me because I'm kind of that type of person. I like to just deal with stuff. And I know there are people that don't want to get involved. There's people that don't want to really deal with any issues. But we don't want to get to a point where there's disunity or heartache either. So it's kind of a fine line. I just want you guys to think about that. In the end, they go back to perfect unity. When the problem is perceived a problem, it's best to deal with it by dealing with it. You can't shove it away like I just said. When people grumble or murmur or complain, that causes dissension. The number one reason pastors leave the ministry is because of discouragement. And that's mostly due to things never being perfect enough for the congregation. Remember that saying that if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it? Why is that? Are we not supposed to all be united under the cross of Christ, under His mercy and under His grace? Instead of what we see in Scripture here, instead of ignoring a situation that could, for so many reasons, have ended in those two churches, those two groups and factions of people just splitting up from each other, the apostles dealt with the situation in a way that there was even more unity when it was done. Sometimes people are just unreasonable. That's the way life is. Sometimes they're just itching for a fight, as the saying goes. But if you have a true believer in Christ, and you are a true believer in Christ, the Christ-like characteristic of dying to oneself and doing for others is what our walk is supposed to look like. Is that what we see in the church today, though? I've had several head pastors over myself over the years. And one thing that I hear every single one of them say, everyone without a doubt, people will come up to them with an idea or a suggestion or a thought. And the pastor always says, if you like it, why don't you go start that ministry? go do that. And they never do. People don't do it. They just don't. They see the need in the body. God laid that on their heart. I need this done. And then they go, hey, pastor man, you need to do this. When we give our lives to Christ, every single one of us is in the ministry. Every one of us. God gave every one of us gifts, talents, skills that are essential to the body of Christ. Every one of us. The church itself functions as a whole when the whole functions together. So many of us just want to come and sit and take from God. They want to listen to the word preached. But God gave us all gifts and things to do as part of the body. The modern church, it said that about 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church. Why is that? Every single one of us is part of the body. We all have a function. And if you tell me that your function is the chief sitter, downer, and listener, I'm going to tell you, I can show you so many times in Scripture where that's wrong. As Christians, we are given the greatest example of servanthood. And we celebrate that next week. Christ went up and he said, I'm going to wash your feet to those apostles. He healed those that were in need. He gave his life on a cross for sins he didn't commit. And I'll tell you, the greatest acts of service are sometimes done for those who least deserve it. Thomas Watson said, good duties must not be pressed and beaten out of us, as the waters came out of the rock when Moses smote it with his rod, but must freely drop from us as myrrh from the tree or honey from the comb. We're not forced to any act of service. We should be oozing it, is what Thomas Watson's saying here. Verse 7, we finish up, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Quite frankly, in America, we have too many choices. So many choices causes discontentment. Don't believe me? Ask your kids tell them you want to take them out to dinner tonight. Tell them they can pick. Watch the fighting begin. Depending on how many kids you have, that is how many different restaurant choices you will have. And now, we have to deal with the fact that all of us want what we want. We've become a selfish society. I think that's one of the great reasons that God puts this scripture there for us, is because we look at it and we say, we can see that contrast between ourselves today and the early church. what we see in Scripture is so vastly different than what we see in our church today, because the church at this point in the book of Acts, they were set on one goal. They were completely focused on the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. The type of bread is unimportant. We see in the last verse here that even after these problems in the church, and the apostles dealt with it so brilliantly, the church continued to grow even more. Satan can throw whatever he wants to at a solid church. It's not going to hurt it. The work of God is not going to be thwarted by the devil. I know you all have Bibles and you've probably all read the end. He doesn't win. But here in chapter 6, in verse 7, you get a very powerful testimony as to what's going on, because a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Those are the Jewish priests. You have such a good example of Christ-like behavior from the Church of Christ that the Jewish priests go, "I want that. That's what I want." They realize that they can be part of something bigger than themselves. They can be part of something that's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's completely relationship driven. They see Christ and her bride. There's no S at the end. Do we show that? I've had conversations with people all the time that are not believers. This one's actually where the PowerPoint would be really critical, but I'll try and work you guys through it. I've had these conversations with people who are not believers, and one of the first things that they point to is which God. At the time of this teaching on March 20th, 2016, there's probably 4.5 million denominations in America, around the world. I'm joking, but the number of different Christian church denominations is so ridiculous that it's actually insulting. And I understand their confusion. I had on the PowerPoint a list of the denominations and the groups, the different church groups. We've turned the bride of Christ into the brides of Christ so many times over, it's not even funny. And I completely see the issue that the outsiders have looking in now. They don't know. You're a Christian, yeah? What kind of Christian? What do you mean by that? Aren't we all the same? No, you're not. Some believe in this and some believe in that. Some believe... There's no unity. People want to know that when they come into a building, we might not all agree on every single little detail in our lives, but that we all agree on who Jesus Christ was and what He did on the cross for us. There should be no disagreement with that. Whether you dunk, sprinkle, dab, whatever you do in your other situations in life, whether any of these other issues come up should be completely secondary, thirdly, fourthly. It should be so stinking far down the list it doesn't even matter. But churches make it their primary function. How do you think we got the word Baptist? Just kidding. It's true. Where do we come up with all this? The problem we have with the church today is that we no longer have perfect unity of purpose. The teaching and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ should always be the main focus of our attention. A couple of points of application, and I promise I'll be done. Are there problems in the church that you see that maybe you can be a solution to? Are you willing to be patient? Like I said, let's go back to that first one. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. We all have skills. It's amazing. I'll tell you, this didn't work out today, but it was kind of cool. I got a text from Al, I think, at 10:45. The projector wasn't working. I called Bill Liebig because I know he has a projector. The projector's sitting back there. We were missing a computer. It was so cool to be able to call somebody else in the body who has the skill, has the stuff, to be able to do that, even though the computer was... It doesn't matter. It's cool to be able to call other people in the body and rely on their wisdom and skill in something. That's the way the body's supposed to be. Thanks, Bill, for bringing that. Are you patient on an answer? If a problem is brought up, do you just huff and walk out the door when it's not answered? I want an answer now. Do we wait on that opportunity for the church to get together and kind of go over what's going on with you? I can tell you honestly, before I left my last church, I stayed there for 6 months trying to get answers from people. I think I was fair. Is there a gift you have that isn't being used? Just think about those things. Look around. See what's going on. Do you pray for your pastors and leadership? I know that they need it. It's not just our church. If other churches come to your mind or whatever, pastors need it. Last question. Is your love of Christ and your desire to serve Him contagious? Do people look at you and go, I want what that person has? Let's stand up and pray. Lord, I thank You for this body of believers. I thank You for this time that You've given me to speak Your word. I pray that all of us will take the time to ponder these things and to just think if there's something we could be doing in the body that could help it in any way, Lord. But more importantly than the work in the body is the work that You've given us to do, all of us, which is to minister, to preach Your name, to proclaim Your name to those that don't know You. I pray that everyone here, Lord, would have a blessed week. I pray that they would just go out and preach Your name to anybody that they have an opportunity to. And I thank You for them. I thank You for all these families and those that aren't here with us, Lord. I pray that they would come back safely to us. And I pray that as we go into Easter week, that resurrection week, Lord, that as Pastor Adelman had said, that the families would go through that week, starting with today and the triumphal entry, Lord, that we would go through and spend the time and take with our children to go through this very important week of just remembrance of the sacrifice that you did in giving your son on the cross, Lord. More importantly, Lord, the raising of him from the dead, Lord, on that third day. You overcame death, Lord. So really, when we deal with trivial issues like things that are going through the church, I think that we could all reflect on that and say, God can truly overcome any issues we might have in between these four walls. I just lift these people up to you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.